I'd like to introduce our speaker for this morning. We've had an interest for several years in the Philippines. Alan Mills, who's been a part of our church since time immemorial, has carried that in his heart. And then more recently, in about the last 6 years, Alan Woodruff. And I remember an elder's discussion a couple years ago and saying, this can either be a commitment of two members in our church, so it's really their mission, or it can be grafted into our hearts, and it can become a missions of our community, things that we love, and commitments that we hold in our hearts amongst our other commitments. And so because of that, the elders commissioned a number of us. I went, Alan Woodruff, Alan Mills, Ryan, I think the four of us, was there others, and we had a couple young guys, so a couple of our young adults that were already working there for a six-month period, and so we went there deliberately to spend time with people, to build relationship, to hear their hearts, and to talk a little bit about working a little bit more closely together. And so of those two people that we met, of those two ministries that we met, we have the great privilege of having one here today, and that's Jeff Pessina. And we have really enjoyed getting to know him over these years. And we've sent all kinds of people to him, and we'll be doing so again in the future. So I want to welcome him to come, and all the way from the Philippines, let's welcome him.
Thank you. Well, it's good to be here today. And I feel very welcome, and I've really enjoyed the early service and this one. I feel the presence of the Lord here. It's always good to feel His presence. Amen? It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. No other place I'd rather be, any day of the week. Amen? It's great to connect again with your pastor, Todd. I met Todd the first time in 1990 or 91 when he came to the Philippines. Many years ago, he met us and spoke in our big tent at that time. They were doing a missions trip, and it's kind of a long story, but I'll never forget how much they loved when they got back from the island of Catanduanes, the egg, ham and egg sandwiches I made for them. I felt like I was saving their very souls, you know, with these ham and egg sandwiches, because they'd had fish and rice for about 5 or 7 days, I think. And it was a great experience to meet him and his wife and the team that was with them. Lost track a bit with Todd over the years, but I knew he'd gone on to England and had been back in Canada, had become the president of Eston Bible College, and lo and behold, through some different connections and friends that we made, that fellowship here, come to find out Todd was your pastor, and so that was really exciting for me to come here and to see what God's doing. And I'm excited to see what the Lord is doing at River of Life. I think God is really in this place, and I'm excited to continue to watch and see how God will bless this city through you and through the leadership that is being raised up in this church. We've gotten to know also Alan Woodruff, a great friend of all of you, I'm sure, and he's a great friend of ours. He loves the Philippines. He loves the Filipinos. And he's been to the Philippines a dozen times, and we met him first in 1995, and we just couldn't get rid of him ever since. So he's been a joy to get to know. He and his wife have been a blessing to me and my family, hosting us when we come to your town, your city. And they're great hosts, great people, great food. If you ever want a place to stay, look them up. We've gotten to know Alan Mills as well. He's been to the Philippines a few times, and we know how his heart is for the Filipino and for for the work that is going on in the Philippines. And many others that have been over to the Philippines, Blake Waters, and some of you that are sitting here today, I know that you've been there and have seen what the Lord is doing. And so we just want to say thank you. Thank you for being a part of what Frontline is. Some of you may not know me. You may not know what Frontline does or what we're all about, but I do want you to know that you are a part of what we're doing, because this church is a partner with what Frontline does. You've sent several teams out. Every dollar you've given, every time you've supported a team to go out, you've helped contribute to what's going on in the Philippines. And God is linking you spiritually and materially and relationally to what God is doing in the Philippines. And we're excited about what the future looks like for you in that relationship as well. Before we go further, I'd like you to know that we do have some brochures out at the back table, and some bookmarks, I've said before that this is kind of our effort of advertising ourselves. I don't put really much stock in this, but I at the same time, I don't want to encourage you not to take one. If you do take one, I'd really ask you to read it. And maybe when you're done reading it, just remember, take a moment to pray for Frontline. And if you do take a bookmark, keep it in your Bible or the book that you read the most. And then you might remember to pray for us as well that way. I believe that the most significant thing that we can do to advertise ourselves, if you will, is to really build relationships with you. And we're excited about anybody that's planning to come out to the Philippines to get to know you and to continue to build this relationship that we have. I'd like to introduce my family. My wife is here, Rowena. Would you please stand? My lovely wife. We have been married for 23 years, and we have 5 children. As you can see in the picture up above us there, which I believe is your far left is Jonathan. He's my oldest boy. He's 19. Next to him is Joel. He's here with us today somewhere in the building. He's 12 years old. Then is Rhoda Lynn, and she's here with us. She's going to sing in a little while for you. She's our oldest daughter. She's 21. And Bethany is 16. And Elmer is our first adopted child. He's the first child we took off the streets in the Philippines officially through our Face the Children program, which you'll see a little bit later. He's 15. Great family, and I love them all very much. And so with that, I'm going to ask us if we could bow our heads and pray for a moment. Lord, once again, we come to you, and we thank you for the opportunity to be in this wonderful, wonderful fellowship of believers. We thank you for your presence that's here. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together and collectively enjoy your presence and share our fellowship and our faith with one another. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, and thank you for ministering to us. Right now, in faith, we just say that we open our hearts, we open our minds. We don't want this just to be an exercise in religious duty or futility. We ask you, Lord, today to speak to our hearts, minister to us. And every time we come in together as a body of believers, we pray that you'll do something significant in our heart, leading us toward your perfect purpose and plan for our lives and for this church. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your love today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you about Frontline. The PowerPoint's a little bit funky because we had to convert it, but it's Frontline is built around the concept of evangelism. That's really everything that we do is all about evangelism. I'll share with you, when I went to the Philippines, that's really all we did. Discipleship and training is something that we do a lot of, and it really just kind of comes naturally because we live in community. It happens. And church planting is a relatively new thing. Frontline did not always plant our own churches, but we've always worked with churches, but we are now planting some of our own. We also do compassion ministries to the impoverished and to the hurting, street children, for example. We are setting up schools of education as well. And this has become a part of the core strategy of how we intend to impact the Philippine Islands as a nation. We're also setting up businesses as ministry. And that's that whole topic would need a whole session of itself to explain to you our vision and our idea for business. We've been in the Philippines for nearly 30 years, 29 years this year that I've been there. And we've been working while it's day, as we say, because we know the night's coming when no one can work, right? But I want to go back to 1980 and show you my truck. That's really not my truck, but I had a couple of them just like this. I had a 1956. I got two of them in Wyoming. You might be wondering, where in the world is he going with this message now? But I'll shape it up for you here, okay? Really, this picture kind of, to me, kind of epitomizes what my life was. And perhaps maybe what some of your lives are like today. I don't know. I don't know all of you here, of course. But I do know I'm an American. Please don't hold that against me. But I'm from South Side of Chicago. And, you know, in America, life is all about stuff, you know. Unfortunately, it's too much about stuff and things and what we do as opposed to who we are, right? And what we have as opposed to who we are. Well, I was going down the same path as everybody else. And how many of you think that's a pretty cool-looking truck? You like those? I love them. I mean, I still think they're cool, and I might even try to get one day. But in 1980, my life was all about earning money, having fun, going to parties, and doing what everybody else does and trying to get things, you know. And yet, well, you talked about brokenness the last couple of weeks. On August 25th of 1980, I was broke. I mean, flat out broke. I was broke, and I was completely bankrupt spiritually, physically. Emotionally, even though I had things, I'm from a family of 10 children, 6 boys, 4 girls, a mother who's a wonderful believer, a great saint, and my dad who is a incredibly great unbeliever. He had nothing to do with the church, wanted nothing to do with it. We still love him, still praying for him today. He's an avid gambler, not a very good one, so we suffered a lot. And many times we didn't have food or the things that we needed as a family. And so our family was quite dysfunctional. Very much like all the rest of the children in our family, I left home at a very young age. I was not quite 16 yet when I left. And of course, because of friction, as everyone in our family tended to leave early because of friction in the home. And that's very unfortunate, but that's just the way it was and the way it is. And I went out and lived on my own for about 4 or 5 years. I grew up relatively, you know, religious, not entirely religious, but we went to different types of churches because of the dysfunctional nature of our family. My mother, I think, was driven to need and to really seek a relationship with Christ. I remember getting up at night and finding her at the table just crying, you know, of course, as a little kid wondering what's wrong. And that began, you know, her journey for really seeking a real relationship with God. And she found the Lord in a very real way. But on this journey of finding the Lord, we went through some experiences. I was born and raised initially as a Catholic, baptized that way, went to catechism, but then we went on to different types of churches, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, you know, Apostolic, Pentecostal. And then during the Jesus days, they had the hippies who were coming out into the parks and playing the guitars, and we were out there singing with them. And so I've been to hundreds. As a child, I was to hundreds of different kinds of meetings. But to kind of sum it up in a funny way, I can tell you that by the time I was 15 years old, I'd been baptized 6 times. Been baptized in a river, a lake, a bathtub, and 3 churches, twice by the same minister. So no matter what your view is on baptism, I've got it covered, all right? I know I'm okay in that respect. But actually, the 7th time is the one that really took. The 7th time was in 1980, right after August 25th, when I came home on a Saturday morning, totally drunk, stoned, really out of my mind, and could barely walk into my house, and I got down next to my bed, and I really cried out to the Lord. And I was really, really serious with God. And something happened that morning that I think never happened quite before, and I recognized it after the fact, was that there was 2 things that happened. Number one, I was very serious about suicide. I told the Lord, if this is all there is to life, I want nothing to do with it anymore. Now, some people, it takes years and years and years to reach the end of their rope, right? I guess my rope wasn't that long. And by the time I was 20, I just, you know, I'd had enough. I figured there's got to be more to life than this. And there is. How many of you know that there is? Life is to be purposeful. Your pastor said, I think, earlier in the service or when we were together, there should be no such thing as a purposeless Christian. That's an anomaly. That doesn't make any sense, right? A Christian has purpose. Because when you become a Christ follower, you begin to understand why you even exist, right? But I wasn't there. And I just went to the Lord and I said, I told him honestly, I said, I don't know who you are. I don't know what your name is. I don't know if you're even there or if I'm just talking to the ceiling. I said, but if you don't show up today, it's over. I can't live like this anymore. But I also said something else. I said that if you will change my life, if you will reveal yourself to me, I promise you I will do anything you ask of me. I will go anywhere, no matter what it is. And I passed out after that prayer. I woke up 6 hours later, and if you've ever experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. Not everybody does, and that's okay. Some people come to know Christ in a much more gradual way, and that's fine. But for me, it was night and day. When I woke up 6 hours later, my whole world had changed. I was a different person. I got up from the bed. I couldn't feel the floor. My room smelled different. I felt different everywhere. I walked out, my brother-in-law just looked at me and he's like, man, you know, you had a phone call. And I knew who it was. I told him who it was. I went to the phone, called him back, and sure enough, that's who it was. I don't even know why. I walked into work that night and the whole factory was staring at me. I walked into my section and a guy walked up to me looking at me like, and he says, what the heck happened to you? And I said, what? He said, you look like you went to church. I said, I did. I became a Christ follower today. And he was like, oh boy. He used to be a drug buddy. And so that's the drastic change that took place in my life. The very next day, the Lord spoke to me to get involved in the harvest. And a lot of the things that I had read and heard as a child in church came alive in my heart. As I read through the scripture for the first time, it was like eating bread. It was like drinking water. It was like, you know, water to your soul. The scripture just came alive. And couldn't stop reading it. And within a day, the Lord told me to get involved in ministry. 1 week after I became a Christ follower, I sold my truck and the other one and all my stuff. I got rid of everything. And I divested myself of everything, literally. And actually 7 days after I gave my life to Christ, I went away from my hometown down to East St. Louis and joined up with some Jesus people and started witnessing on the streets to people. 2 weeks later, I met a missionary. He invited me to the Philippines. 2 weeks after that, I arrived in Manila, Philippines. 5 weeks after I became a Christ follower, I was on the mission field. I'm on my first mission trip, 29 years, and we're still having fun. So beware if you come to the Philippines on a mission trip, okay? In 3 months' time, the Lord blessed me and gave me a brand new truck. This was a 1933 Isuzu Army truck. And believe me, I'm not kidding you, it's a 10-wheel drive, winch on the front, 1933, right-hand drive, left-hand shift. That thing would climb a tree if you wanted it to. But it took me 4 months to tear it apart and rebuild it. And I tell people, this is why I believe in the resurrection of the dead, because we drove it for 15 years and sold it for $3,000. But this is what we used and what God gave us. And so I'm here to tell you today that if you give your life to Christ, He'll bless you too, right? We started out very simple, very small. I'm in that picture. That's when I still had hair and was still young there. And we just, you know, all we had was a vision and faith and believed that God would help us to reach this nation for Jesus. And this is what we call the True Hard Rock Cafe. We cooked on an open fire for 3 years. And, you know, that's fun. It's a fun experience to learn how to do that. But in a few years, we started developing a team. And that's what our vision was. In the blue tent there, off to the right side, that's where I lived for 5 years. Lived in a tent. And the big tent is where we would do our nightly meetings. And by 1988, actually, that's a wrong date, we had a camp of about 35 people, a few different trailers, some big tents, and dormitory trailers. And we've traveled around together in the Philippines from city to city. This is 1994 at the bottom picture. Our team was 77 people, about 15 trailers and a dozen tents. People have called us Gypsies for Jesus, and I've been called the Moses and the Children of Israel. But we've traveled to hundreds and hundreds of different cities, and in this big tent here, this is not the largest tent. Our largest tent would seat almost 3,000 people, and we've reached out to millions of people with the gospel by these means. We've been through some transitions. This was wonderful while God wanted us doing that, but the Lord spoke to us 10 or 12 years ago to start breaking up the team into smaller teams and getting into different areas where the people really need the gospel. So we started using smaller tents. This tent will only seat about 200, but you can see, particularly in the next picture, that people will just really pack in. We have a lot of fun in our outreach meetings. We have a lot of contemporary music. We do a lot of dancing. I don't, but we do. And my kids do. Filipinos love dancing, love singing. They're great at music. We do a lot of drama skits. And the people just love it. The people flock into these meetings. And we've seen hundreds of thousands of people give their lives to Christ in these simple tent meetings. But the Lord has been transitioning us in different ways. And the reason I'm sharing all of this with you is so that you might know who you're partnering with and what you're a part of and what you have stake in your relationship with the Philippine frontline. We've bought a piece of property several years ago when Todd visited us, actually. We shared all of this with him, how God has actually moved us to set up centers, apostolic centers, if you will, where regionally we could set up centers in the country where we do what we do, but we emanate from a center and we train people and we start churches. And we're excited about it. We bought our first piece of property, and that's the first time I ever bought cement. I thought I backslid. I couldn't believe I did it. Cement to us at one time was not the thing we were supposed to do, but we knew God was with us in this. And we've been developing the center. That's the first building we ever put up. And if you come there, you'll see this is the center you'll see. We're developing it yet. Some of you have been here. I've actually got a house now. We've moved into a house, and I've lived outside of my trailer for a few years. This is Max Beloso. He's the campus pastor of our first church. Having a center has allowed us to do many other things that at one time we never thought we would do. And planting churches is one of them. This is the first church we started. Recently we moved to what's called the Blue Box. It's on the highway. And we minister to about 900 people every week across all of our sites and all of our small groups. And we are the largest city in the church, for whatever that means. I just let you know. We're not competing with anybody, but we have a lot of youth. We're a very active church. And we're also ministering to all of the churches in the city. And we have a pastoral ministry that happens at our church every week. We also minister in the jail. This is our jail site. We actually consider this one of our church sites. We have actually almost taken over this place. The question is, if this church grows, is that a good thing or a bad thing? We're not sure. We think this is the only church that probably ought to shrink. But we go there, and honestly, if you go back, please, the ministry there has transformed this jail. We are actually toying around with the idea of setting up medium security churches that in different cities they could bring their people that are accused of petty crimes and tell them, if you don't be good, we're sending you to frontline. You know, you better watch out, you know. But we've broached the idea, and it could actually be done, and we're still considering this. But we've had a ministry going on in this jail, and we've seen so many lives changed. We go into the hospitals now as a ministry. We reach out. In these ways, we're doing things that at one time we never did. We're going into the hospitals, praying for the sick. You know, it might be hard for you to imagine that a little child would lose his life for $20 or $30 of medicine. If you'd go back, $20 or $30 of medicine could actually save somebody's life. In Canada or the U.S., you'd never imagine that somebody would even think of losing their life for $20 or $30 or $100. But it happens all the time in many parts of the world. These people in these hospitals, if they can't pay their bills, they can't leave. And if they can't find $50 or $100 of medicine, they may die. And yes, it does happen all of the time. Here's a girl. Her name is Joylene. You can see this growth that was on the front of her face. She's a beautiful little girl. She was only about eight years old when I met her. And I could tell she's a pretty little girl, but she had this thing. And the pastor that was with us was a surgeon. I said, "Doc, what is that?" And he goes, "Oh, that's just, you know, something like that. I forget the term." I said, "Well, Doc, how much would it, you know, what would it take to get rid of that?" You know, and I'm thinking, you know, this is a massive problem. And he told me the amount that it would take to get rid of this thing. And it was like $500. And I said, "Doc, we don't even need to pray about that. Just start whatever you got to do. We will get the money." And so as you can see now, they did surgery on her. All told, it was $700 or $800. But she's a beautiful little girl now. And can you imagine the life change in a child who has, you know, that kind of thing removed from her? She's a beautiful girl now. That picture there, we took her out for her first ice cream about a year after the operation. And we are now doing also housing projects for poor. Now, these pictures that you're looking at, these are people's homes. Now, those of you that have been overseas to Africa or other places, you understand this. And those of you that haven't, it's one thing to see it in a picture. It's another thing to go there and to see it with your eyes. And to realize that these people are living on dirt floors and they have no sanitation whatsoever, no money. And these people that you're looking at are actually leaders in one of our church sites. There's a church at a dump where they live on the garbage and they sort through the garbage every day, including their children, and that's how they survive from day to day. These are their homes. Well, this year we put up 5 homes for some of these people at the dump site. One of the most wonderful experiences we've ever had. This is the inside of the home. It's a one-room home. It's a cement floor, cement walls. There's a kitchen at the back. A bathroom out of the back with a real shower and a real toilet and all of that. There's electricity run in there. And you can see at the dedication service, we were praying for the people that are receiving them. Next slide. This was the dedication of these 5 houses. These homes cost $1,500 a piece. And at the dedication service, some of the donors were there and we were just, you know, letting them talk, the recipients, and they were just crying and crying and crying and saying, 2 or 3 of them said, "We just can't believe that God gave us our dream home." And those that were there were rather successful people, you know, and they're from the States. And they were like, "Dream home? Are you kidding me? Is this what you call a dream home?" But for them, you know, it's perspective, right? It's a cement floor. They've got an actual bathroom and a kitchen area. They've got some security from storms. $1,500 a piece. We built 5 of them. And we're planning to continue this kind of project. So Frontline is ministering to... again, in ways that we at one time never did. We used to just preach the word. And I believe in the gospel. I believe in evangelism. I believe that people need the word of God. But I believe that God wants to express himself more than just in his word. But that he also wants to hug people. Do you know that? That God also wants to touch people. That he wants to express his love to people in ways that aren't just by preaching at them. But sometimes, as you know, the one man said, to go everywhere and preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. Right? There's real truth to that statement. So one of the most exciting things to me is what we call Face the Children. You can't read it there, but it's a program we started. When I went out in 1980, I just couldn't imagine the street children. It just broke my mind, and it broke my heart. You can see kids sleeping on the streets here. Tens of thousands of children across the Philippines every year are ending up on the sidewalks. And yes, they're in danger. Yes, they're being exploited. Yes, some of them are dying. And yes, they're being sexually exploited at 8, 9, 10 years of age, male and female. And yes, they're addicted to drugs. Yes, they are starving. And they are full of all sorts of parasites and malnourished. And they will never go to school, many of these kids. I don't know about you, but I can't even fathom the idea that my child would be that little child there sleeping on his side, that he'd wake up in the morning and sit up and not have a mom or a dad to say, hey, or not have a kitchen to go to and say, you know, what's for breakfast, right? And when I see kids like this, I think, you know, it could have been my kid. It could have been me, right? It could have been any one of us. How many of us got to choose our father or our place of birth, right? That's one thing we don't get to choose. Or our economy. We didn't get to choose that. And neither did these kids get to choose it. But there's nothing wrong with these kids. They're wonderful kids. They're just like you and me. They're no different. And so we've started a ministry to reach out to these children. And we're creating a system that we can get these kids off of the streets. These are all former street children. Lovely children. Wonderful children. The two up in the upper right corner, both of those children, if you're having a bad hair day, go see them. The smile will just take it away from you. They're just wonderful kids. Both of them have been brutally, brutally abused. The girls at the bottom, terrible abuse. But if you see them in just 6 months or a year from the time they come off of the streets, we put them into school. These are kids that were former street children just a year before. They're doing wonderfully in school. They are the ones that are taking the awards. They're taking them away from our children. They're taking them away from the community children. It's the street children that are taking the awards in art and math and all of these different subjects, dance. So this is our school. My wife set up the school. My daughter, my oldest daughter, manages the school now. You'll meet her in just a moment. But there's 100, and I think about 110 students in the school. And again, we're planning to take this nationwide so that every place we go, we will be able to take children off of the streets and into school and lead them into business opportunities and productive adult life. This is our first FTC boarding home. It's a perspective. This is what we're planning to do. On that property that I showed you, we're planning to put up 4 or 5 of these homes. We will be able to house anywhere between 65 to 80 children, hopefully 80 children, 16 kids in each one of these homes with the staff. And so that's part of why we're in Canada. Can you participate? Sure you can. Yes, you can. I'm not going to give you a big sales pitch on this. My daughter's going to tell you about some banquets we're doing up in Calgary in the next this coming week. But this is what you're partnering with. And we have to pay off the land, and we have to put up this building as well. And that's partly, like I said, why we're in Canada today. I want to show you something real quick I think that you'll enjoy.
How are you?
I'm fine.
How old are you now?
I'm 17 years old.
17. When are you going to turn 18?
This coming December 21.
It's coming up soon?
Yeah.
Big birthday party. How long have you been at FTC?
2 years.
2 years. So you arrived when you were 15?
Yep.
Why are you thankful to be at FTC?
I'm thankful because without FTC, I might be dead right now. And without FTC, I might not know God, and I might not know how God loved me right now, and I might not know that there's some people that cares about me.
It's great. It's nice to hear. Tell us a little about your life before FTC, when you were on the streets.
Before, I was 8 years old when I first came out the street, and at a young age, I experienced having a boyfriend, and I experienced some abuse from many friends, a guy friend, and I experienced some rugby, smoking, drinking alcoholic drink, and I experienced how hard to be with someone that you don't know, because if you don't know someone, they don't treat you well. They will treat you nice because they want something from you. And I experienced that my friend and some of her daughter, they asked me to do something. They asked me to do this, to have money. They asked me for a for us to tuition like that, and they told me that that's a good thing because I'm going to have money. So because I don't know what's the important of that, I say, okay, I want to help you. I want to help you get some food. I want to help you get some clothes. I want to help you to have a house to sleep. So I do what they want. But later on, I realized that they just love me because I'm helping them. Mm-hmm. When I turned 12, I tell them that I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do such things like that anymore because I don't feel love from you. I just feel that I'm important because I'm helping you. And they told me that, fine, go away. We don't need you because we can't get any help from you now. We don't need you anymore. And that really hurt me and broke my heart so much because we've been friends for like 5 years, and then when I asked them that I'm going to stop doing that, and then they told me that they don't need me anymore. So that's hard for me. And I got pregnant when I was in the street. I met Jeff Rice and some of the staff member from FTC, and they asked me to live at FTC, and they're going to help me even though I'm pregnant. They're going to accept me as I am. Before, I was so mad to myself because I don't know how, I don't know why. And I asked myself, why is God doing this to me? And they explained me why. They explained me what will be the best thing will happen to me with that baby. And when I was pregnant, some people is asking me what I want to do to the baby. And some people ask me they can adopt it and take care of it. And I was thinking maybe I will give it to them. But when I give birth to that baby, I feel like I'm so blessed. I'm so thankful because I have that baby. And I'm so blessed because God gave her to me. And God used her to help me to be strong, to have more faith, and to have more confidence in life. So her name is Sarah, and I'm so thankful because God gave her to me. And without her, I might be so lonely right now.
I think that's enough said. Thank you so much for your story and for your time. Hi, Lanny.
Thank you.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm fine.
How old are you?
Thank you. Rhoda, you can go back to the... Lonnie's a wonderful young lady. If you saw her picture, she was only 15. She was in prostitution at probably 8 or 9 years old. That's pretty unthinkable, right? But it happens. In our city, we have child prostitution, 2 hours south of Manila, child trafficking all over the world today. And they say it's getting worse, not better. So I think that the church has a unique opportunity to reach out to people like this, children like this. I'm going to talk to you a little bit. I'm going to just drive through this real quick because I know that we need to close soon. I want to talk to you about the holes that people dig. And I'm going to show you some pictures here. This is a big hole in Siberia. How many of you think that's a pretty big hole? That's a town next to it. And by the way, that's not Photoshop. That's no joke. That's a hole. And that is a city next to it. And so this is not the kind of place where you want to be caught drunk driving, right? The whole city, this is another big hole in Russia. You can take that whole city and put it inside that hole. I wonder if that's what they're doing. Maybe they're digging their grave. But not to be outdone, Canada can also dig holes. And I bet you the Americans probably can do this and probably do it as well. How many of you think that's a... Can you go back, please? How many of you think that's a pretty big hole? Pretty big, huh? To give you some perspective, okay, we'll go to the next slide. This is another truck. Now, you are understanding that I love trucks, all right? This is now the third truck I've shown you. But this is really a cool truck. If you put a person next to it, it's about this big, okay? So that's a pretty big truck, huh? I ain't seen one of these in Lethbridge yet. But if you put this truck in that hole, that's how big the truck is compared to a person. Where would it be in that hole? It's down there. It's so small you can't even see it. Okay, that's how big that hole is, all right? Now, that's a pretty big hole, don't you think? Now, how would you like to have that job? It takes 2 to 3 hours for that driver to drive out of that hole, okay? I'm turning left, I'm turning left, I'm turning left for 3 hours, you know? Man, I mean, someone's got to do it, right? And if you do, please don't be offended if that's your job. But I just know I couldn't do it. This is a big hole in South Africa, Kimberley, South Africa. A minister went there one time and told his story. He said, I got to the airport and the woman said, sir, are you going to go see the big hole? And he's like, the big hole? She said, yeah, everybody goes and sees the big hole. Well, I guess if everybody goes and sees the big hole, I got to go do it too. So the morning comes and she picks him up, takes him out there to this view deck. And sure enough, there's this humongous hole in the earth. He said, it's the biggest hole I've ever seen in my life. And she said, oh, but you would be very surprised to know that this hole didn't always used to be here. Really? She said, no, and it was dug by hand. No way. Oh, not only that, it used to be a mountain here, or like a big hill here. And he said, well, that's ridiculous. Why would people come and move a mountain by hand? That's impossible. And dig a hole this big. In fact, you can see these holes from space without any aid to the human eye. You can see them. And so the question really hit the guy, like, why would anybody want... She said people from all over the world, thousands of people from all over the world came here to help to do this. Well, as the story goes, many years ago, there was kids playing on this hill, and one of them threw a rock, big rock, and the guy saw it glisten or something. He goes over and says, can I see that? And he picked it up. One of the largest diamonds, go to the next slide, please, that was ever picked up on the face of the earth. Now you know what happened to the mountain, right? You all understand? I don't have to explain any further, right? You know why that hole's there, don't you? Because tens of thousands of people came from all over the world with picks and shovels. This was way back in the 1800s. And they dug a hole. They moved a mountain and dug a hole that deep for stuff like this. Here's the Tiffany. This is a priceless, priceless diamond. It's so valuable they can't even price it. And there's many like this in the world today. And you know what they are? We even call them, what do we call them? That's a nice rock. Okay? They're pretty, aren't they? But it's a rock, isn't it? It's a rock. No matter how you want to cut it, no matter how you want to think about it, no matter how you want to price it, it's a rock. Very valuable. People gave their lives. Not only they came to dig, many people died digging those holes. Gave their lives to dig rocks. Next slide. Here's some diamonds on the ground. How many of you think those are diamonds? And yet, where's the tens of thousands of people that are rushing to say, hey, let me in on this. Let me in on this. What's more valuable? In Matthew 24, 1 and 2, you'll see a little story there. We won't turn there, but the disciples were walking out of the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, a beautiful temple, and the scripture says that they came to Jesus and tried to get him to turn his attention to the temple. And so Jesus turned around and looks at the temple and he says, is that what you see? So here one day I was reading and I thought, that really is kind of amazing. Here you've been with me for three years and you've seen the dead raised, the lame walk, the blind see. You saw me raise a dead child and give him back to his mother. You've seen miracles. You've seen demons cast out. And now you want me to put my attention on the temple. And Jesus says something very startling to them. He said, I'm telling you, not one stone will stand upon another here. 70 years later, the temple was gone, was totally destroyed. You all know that, right? What was he looking at? Matthew 16:26 says that if someone gains the whole world but loses his own soul, he's gained nothing, right? Do you believe that? So that means when you look at that diamond there that's priceless and you look at that little child that's priceless, I wonder why Jesus hung on the cross. We all know that he didn't hang on the cross for diamonds. We know that he didn't go through that for that. He went through that for people. Can you say amen? There's diamonds on the streets all over the world today. And I just want to challenge you to think and to focus correctly in life. There's so many things we can give ourselves to. But what are we really giving ourselves to? Are we digging holes? Are we a part of this digging, moving mountains and digging holes so that we can gain for ourselves? In John 5:7, there's the story of the pool of Bethsaida and this sick man was there. And, you know, Jesus came and talked to him and said, well, what's wrong? And he said, well, every time the pool is stirred, as Todd was talking about earlier, there's nobody to help me. I have no man that'll help me. So Jesus healed him. And how many times I think that we find children out on the streets that could say the same thing? Yeah, I'd love to be healed. I'd love to know God, but I have nobody to help me. There's nobody that cares. And I'm not saying that you don't. I'm saying that we need to reevaluate everything we do in life. Everything we do. Jesus wasn't kept on the cross by nails. He was kept there by you and by me. You know that. Nails couldn't keep him there. Nothing could keep him there. I could call 10,000 angels and they would take me down right now. Don't you know that? Right? But it was you and I that kept him there. And so I want to challenge you today. As you think about your involvement in missions and your life as a Christian, I challenge you, as my daughter comes, Rodolyn, would you please come? Rodolyn, are you here? I challenge you, as you listen to this song, I'm done, but as you listen to this song, I just want to challenge you today to think about everything that you do in life, to reevaluate what you're doing, and to prioritize the right things in life. That's the wrong video, Rhoda. Thank you.
Sound. Good morning, and thank you for having us. Before I sing, I would like to invite extended invitation. On the 24th, the 26th, and the 28th of this month, that's Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, this Tuesday, this week, we're going to be having some dinners at Tony Roma's on McLeod Trail in Calgary. And if you guys are interested and you want to go, please see me after the service. We have some sign-up sheets, and it would be really great to have you guys there. Can you play that again, please?
If I wrote a note to God, I'd pour my heart out on each page. I'd ask for all the hate to be swept away, for love to overflow. If I wrote a note to God, I would speak what's in my soul. To end and for peace to mend this world, I'd say, give us the strength to make it through. Help us find love, 'cause love is overdue. And it seems like so much is going wrong on this road. Find a way, end all the bitterness, put some tenderness in our hearts. I'd say, give us the strength to make it through. Help us find love, 'cause love is overdue. And it seems like we haven't got a clue. Need some help from you. Grant us the faith to carry on. Give us hope when it seems our hope is gone. 'Cause it seems like so much is going wrong on this road.
Jeff and family, it's a privilege to have you today. Everybody enjoy that this morning. And the reason you enjoy it is it calls to your heart. It deep calls to deep. We went and met with Jeff and Ding and Mona also in the Philippines and said, here's what's important to us about the world and important to us about missions. They said, oh, that's what's important to us. I said, well, let's work together. The reason that calls to you is because those things are important to you. Just bow your head in a word of prayer, please. In 1980, Jeff Pessina abandoned himself to God and to his purposes. Thirty years later, millions, not metaphorical millions, millions have heard about Jesus. Whatever that prayer looks like for you this morning, pray it. Got a truck you need to sell? Sell it. A step you need to take? Take it. A prayer you need to pray? Pray it. Him in his brokenness praying one prayer that he meant more than any prayer in his life. And those are prayers God hears. We pray something similar. Say, Father, we will not live our lives solely for ourselves. We will not live our lives solely, even mostly, for just the accumulation of wealth and things. We remind ourselves where the true treasure lies, where the great diamonds of this world lay. So we think of Jerry LaBelle this morning, working with children in Mexico. We think of Jerry and Brenda Schutz. We think of the Yonkis. We think of Zambia and Tanzania. We think of our orphanage in Burkina Faso. Lord, we think of our village in Kenya, Lokore. We feed 450 children a day as a church there. We think right now of those children of that village. Treasures, diamonds. Lord, we think of our bus money ministry reaching out to immigrant families right here in our city. Life gets caught up in so many directions. But brokenness helps us to realign ourselves, to realize what matters again and what doesn't matter. It gives us insight and perspective. And we emerge out of it in resurrection and with focus and determination and abandonment. We give ourselves again to things that really matter and leave behind those things that really don't. So hear our prayers this morning, Father. Let us pray prayers this morning that will still be affecting us in 30 years. Please, Lord, let us not forget. As it was so beautifully said, where the true diamonds lie. We're going to bring our service to a close. I know it's a bit late, but Jeff and his family will be out at their information table at the back. Please go meet them. Please go encourage them. If you have need for a prayer for anything, I want to invite our prayer teams to come to the front where we'd love to pray for you. Make sure you get a chance to meet the Froese family and rejoice with them in this day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.